Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings that you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Radio. It is our midweek service. It is Wednesday, May 18th, 2022, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time. We are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we ask that you will send us a text, and we might even be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message, and we will get back to you sometime whenever we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the Third Angel's Message, a series of 26 sermons given by Elder A.T. Jones at the General Conference session of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. And there we have been going through this, reading and commenting on what's going on. And I have the Green Book, and there are several different versions of this, by the way. There's the Green Book, and that's the book that I have, and it begins, or we're going to begin with the Third Angel's Message number 20, and it's on page 107 of the Green Book. Some of you may have the picture book, and it's on page 180 of the picture book, and the General Conference Bulletin itself it looks like it's page 376. Yes, 376 of the bulletin itself. The page number was almost completely rubbed out. So that's it. Page 107 of the Green Book, page 180 of the picture book, and page 376 of the bulletin itself. All right, well, let's go ahead and begin. The Third Angel's Message, number 20, by Elder A.T. Jones. In John 17, verse 4, the first clause of the verse is the words of Christ in that prayer for us all, "I have glorified thee on the earth." In the previous lesson, we were brought to consider the purpose of God concerning man, even his eternal purpose, and that purpose is fulfilled before the whole universe in Jesus Christ in human flesh. The purpose of man's existence is to glorify God. Now, if you ever wonder why you're here, what your purpose in life is all about, well, you just got it. The purpose of man's existence is to glorify God, so that's what we are here for. And this has been shown before the universe in Jesus Christ, for God's eternal purpose concerning man was purposed in Christ and carried out in Christ for every man since man sinned. So what he's saying is that Jesus Christ, as man's representative, carried that purpose out for each one of us. And let me back up just a little. And this has been shown before the universe in Jesus Christ. For God's eternal purpose concerning man was purposed in Christ and carried out in Christ for every man since man sinned. And he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth." This shows that the purpose of God in man's creation is that man shall glorify him, and that we shall study this evening. Excuse me. Sorry about that. And what we shall study this evening is how we should glorify God, how God is glorified in man, and what it is to glorify God. So we're going to study our purpose, our reason for existence. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Going on, he says, when we study Christ and see what he did and what God did in him, we shall know what it is to glorify God. All right, so when we study Christ, when we see Jesus, when we look at his life on the earth, we will find this out. Let me read it again. When we study Christ and we see what he did and what God did in him, we shall know what it is to glorify God. And in him we find what is the purpose of our creation, what is the purpose of our existence, and, in fact, what is the purpose of creation and the existence of every intelligent creature in the universe. We have seen in preceding lessons that God alone was manifested in Christ in the world. Christ himself was not manifested, ourselves on the human side. And then God, and God alone, referring to the Father, by the way, was manifested in him. Then what is it to glorify God? It is to be in the place where God and God alone shall be manifested in the individual. And that is the purpose of the creation and the existence of every angel and of every man. To glorify God, it is necessary for each one to be in the condition and in the position in which none but God shall be manifested, because that was the position of Jesus Christ. Therefore he said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, John 14:10. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, John 6:38. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works, John 14:10. I can of mine own self do nothing, John 5:30. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, John 6:44. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? John 14:9. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 7:18. Therefore he said, the words that I speak not of myself, because as in the other verse, he that speaks of himself, that is, from himself, seeks his own glory. But Christ was not seeking his own glory. He was seeking the glory of him that sent him. Therefore he said, the words that I speak not of myself. In so doing, he sought the glory of him that sent him, and there stands the record that he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He was so entirely emptied of himself, so entirely was he from being manifested in any way, that no influence went forth from him except the influence of the Father. This was so to such an extent that no man could come to him except the Father drew that man to him. That shows how completely he himself was kept in the background, how completely he was emptied. So can you see, he didn't brag about himself, he didn't put himself forward, he didn't say, look what I can do, come follow me. I mean, he did invite people to follow him, but that wasn't the same kind of attitude. Let me back up just a little. He was so entirely emptied of himself, so entirely was he from being manifested in any way, that no influence went forth from him except the influence of the Father. This was so to such an extent that no man could come to him except the Father drew that man to him. That shows how completely he himself was kept in the background, how completely he was emptied. It was done so thoroughly that no man could come to him, that no man could feel any influence from him or be drawn to him except from the Father himself, the manifestation of the Father that could draw any man to Christ. That simply illustrates the one grand fact that we are studying just now, what it is to glorify God. It is to be so entirely emptied of self that nothing but God shall be manifested, and no influence go forth from the individual, but the influence of God. So emptied that everything, every word, all that is manifested will be only of God and will tell only of the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. When he was upon the earth, he was in our human sinful flesh. And when he emptied himself and kept himself back, the Father so dwelt in him and manifested himself there that all the works of the flesh were quenched. And the overshadowing glory of God, the character of God, the goodness of God were manifested instead of anything of the human. So, the mind of God, dwelling in Jesus Christ, beat down and pummeled into submission all of the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh, even that flesh that Christ had. And so he was tempted just as you and I are, but without sin, because he constantly relied on the Father to hold him. Going on, it says, this is the same as we had in a previous lesson, that God himself, that God manifest in the flesh, God manifest in sinful flesh, is the mystery of God. Not God manifest in sinless flesh, but in sinful flesh. That is to say, God will so dwell in our sinful flesh today, that although that flesh be sinful, its sinfulness will not be felt or realized, nor cast any influence upon others. That God will so dwell yet in sinful flesh, that in spite of all the sinfulness of sinful flesh, his influence, his glory, his righteousness, his character, shall be manifested wherever that person goes. This was precisely the case with Jesus in the flesh. And so God has demonstrated to us all how we should glorify God. He has demonstrated to the universe how the universe is to glorify God. That is, that God and God alone shall be manifested in every intelligence in the universe. That was the intent of God from the beginning. That was his purpose, his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We might read it now. We shall have occasion to refer to it afterward. We will read the text that tells it all in a word, Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. What is it? What is that will which he hath purposed in himself? He being the eternal God, purposing this purpose in himself, it being his own purpose, it is the same that is spoken in another place in his eternal purpose. What is God's eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord? Here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Look that over now and think that God might gather together in one all things in Christ. Who is the one into whom God gathers all things in Christ? That one is God. Who was in Christ? God was in Christ. Nobody was manifested there but God. God dwelt in Christ. Now in Christ he is gathering together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Therefore, his purpose in the dispensation of the fullness of times is to gather together in himself all things in Christ. Through Christ, by Christ, and in Christ, all things in heaven and earth are gathered together in the one God, so that God alone will be manifested throughout the whole universe. That when the dispensation of times is completed and God's eternal purpose stands before the universe completed, wherever you look, upon whomsoever you look, you will see God reflected. You will see the image of God reflected, and God will be all in all. That is what we see in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And he's quoting now, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We look into the face of Jesus Christ. What do we see? We see God. We see the Father. Do we not see Christ reflected in the face of Jesus Christ? He emptied himself that God might be reflected, that God might shine forth to man who could not bear his presence in his human flesh. Jesus Christ took man's flesh, which as a veil so modified the bright beams of the glory of God that we might look and live. We cannot look upon the unveiled face of God, not as much as the children of Israel might look upon the face of Moses. Therefore, Jesus gathers in himself man's flesh and veils the bright, consuming glory of the Father, so that we, looking into his face, can see God reflected, and can see and love him as he is, and thus have the life that is in him. This thought is noticed in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I will merely touch the verse for the present. We will have occasion to refer to it again before we are through with the lesson. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Where do we behold the glory of the Lord? In the face of Jesus Christ. But he says we behold it as in a mirror. What is a mirror for? A mirror gives no light of its own. A mirror reflects the light that shines upon it. We all, with open face, behold in the face of Jesus Christ, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Therefore, Christ is the one through whom the Father is reflected to the whole universe. He alone could reflect the Father in his fullness, because his going forth have been from the days of eternity. And as it says in the 8th of Proverbs, I was with him as one brought up with him. He was one of God, equal with God, and his nature is the nature of God. Therefore, one grand necessity that he alone should come to the world and save man was because the Father wanted to manifest himself fully to the sons of men. And none of the universe could manifest the Father in his fullness except the only begotten Son, who is in the image of the Father. No creature could do it, because he is not great enough. Only he whose goings forth have been from the days of eternity could do it. Consequently, he came, and God dwelt in him. How much? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is reflected in him. And this is not only men on the earth, but it is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, in Christ, all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. In Christ God is manifested to the angels and reflected to men in the world in a way in which they cannot see God otherwise. Well, let's look at this paragraph for just a moment. We're talking about the only begotten here, and let's find out what this is for. Why is Jesus the only begotten? Let's go to the beginning of the paragraph. He, Christ alone, could reflect the Father in his fullness, because his goings forth have been from the days of eternity. In other words, Jesus has always existed, just as the Father has always existed, just as the Holy Spirit has always existed. They were from the beginning, whatever that was, and we can't even possibly perceive what that could possibly be. But Jesus was always with the Father from the beginning. Let me back up again. He alone could reflect the Father in his fullness, because his goings forth have been from the days of eternity. And as it says in the 8th of Proverbs, I was with him as one brought up with him. He was one of God, equal with God, and his nature... By the way, being as one brought up with him would indicate that he is an inheritance, that he is of the same family nature, if you will. He was one of God, equal with God, and his nature is the nature of God. Therefore, one grand necessity that he alone should come to the world and save men was because the Father wanted to manifest himself fully to the sons of men. And none in the universe could manifest the Father in his fullness except the only begotten Son, who is in the image of the Father. No creature could do it, because he is not great enough. Only he whose goings forth have come from the days of eternity could do it. Consequently, he came, and God dwelt in him. So notice that he's the only begotten of the Father. So he came. He was begotten of the Father. He became a human being. He was born into this planet and became a human being for the purpose of reflecting and showing God to the human race. That's what the meaning of only begotten. Okay, backing up just a little. Only he whose goings forth have been from the days of eternity could do it. Consequently, he came, he was begotten, and God dwelt in him. How much? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is reflected in him. And this is not only to men on the earth, but it is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, in Christ, all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. In Christ, God is manifested to the angels and reflected to men in the world in a way that they cannot see God otherwise. So then, we have so much as to what it means to be, to glorify God and how it is done. Excuse me a minute. Let me read that paragraph again. And so then we have so much as to what it means to glorify God and as to how it is done. It is to be so emptied of self that God alone shall be manifested in his righteousness, his character, which is his glory. In Christ is shown the Father's purpose concerning us. All that was done in Christ was to show what will be done in us. Remember, Jesus Christ is our representative. We are in him, unless we take ourselves out of him. So what he does, we do in him, as Jesus is our representative. So that's what this is talking about. Backing up a little. In Christ is shown the Father's purpose concerning us. All that was done in Christ was to show what will be done in us, for he was ourselves. In other words, he was our representative. So when he did it, we did it in him. And if we believe, he will do it in us in our experience. When he did it as our representative, we did it in him in title. It is ours. But it becomes ours in our experience when we believe. And that's what's going on in this passage. All that was done in Christ was to show what will be done in us, for he was ourselves. Therefore, it is for us constantly to have before our minds the one great thought that we are to glorify God upon the earth. In him and by him, we find that divine mind which in Christ emptied his righteous self. By this divine mind, our unrighteousness is emptied, in order that God may be glorified in us, that it may be true of us, I have glorified thee on the earth. Let us read those two verses in Corinthians now for our own sakes. A while ago, we read them as from his side. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Look at ourselves now. What first has God done? Shined into our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't you see then that God in Jesus Christ is manifesting, showing forth from the face of Christ his glory, which reflected in us shines also to others? Therefore ye are the light of the world. We are the light of the world because the light of the glory of God shining forth from Jesus Christ into our hearts is reflected, shines forth to others, that people seeing our good works, may glorify God in the day of visitation, may glorify the Father which is in heaven. Study the process. There is the Father, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, of such transcendent glory, of such all-consuming brightness of holiness, that no man could look upon him and live. But the Father wants us to look upon him and live. Therefore, the only begotten of the Father yielded himself freely as the gift and became ourselves in human flesh, that the Father in him might so veil his consuming glory and the rays of his righteousness, that we might look and live. And when we look there and live, that bright shining glory from the face of Jesus Christ shines into our hearts and is reflected to the world. Well, this is a mouthful of what's been going on here. It says the only begotten of the Father, that is Jesus Christ, yield himself freely as the gift and became ourselves in human flesh. That's what it means to be begotten of the Father, regarding Jesus Christ becoming a human being. All right. Let's back up just a little bit. Where it says study the process, let's begin there and we'll read this slowly. Study the process. There is the Father dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, of such transcendent glory, of such all-consuming brightness of holiness, that no man could look upon him and live. And why is that? Because our God is a consuming fire, and he's consuming sin. And as long as we have sin in us, and we're clinging to that sin, that we will be burned up with the sin that's burned up by his brightness. And so that's what this is all about. All right. But the Father wants us to look upon him and live. Therefore, the only begotten of the Father yielded himself freely as the gift and became ourselves in human flesh, that the Father in him might so veil his consuming glory and the rays of his brightness that we might look and live. And when we look there and live, that bright shining glory from the face of Jesus Christ shines into our hearts and is reflected to the world. So that his light, his glory, his character comes into us and then shines out of us. And we call that reflection. I'm thinking about a mirror. We mentioned a mirror earlier. And there are different ways of making a mirror. One of the ways is to take a piece of glass and put a bright silver, shiny backing on it. Let's look at it. Call it. Put it that way. A backing attached to the glass, so that the light that the mirror is reflecting goes through the glass, hits the bright shiny silver backing, and then comes back out. Well, Jesus, his light, his character, his righteousness goes into his people and is reflected back out from inside, not off the surface, but from inside. And so even with a mirror, one that's built the way that I've described with the glass and the overlay, it comes from inside the mirror and comes back out. So Jesus dwells inside of us and does his work in us, and all of that reflects out from inside of us to the world around us. Backing up the last sentence, and when we look there and live that bright shining glory from the face of Jesus Christ shines into our hearts and is reflected to the world. Well, that's the new covenant. The new covenant is God writing his laws, that is his character, on our hearts and on our minds, our inner parts. And so that's what he's doing. Shining from the face of Jesus Christ shines into our hearts and is reflected to the world. Going on, he says, now the last verse of the third chapter again. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That glass he's talking about is the mirror, okay? We've just described the mirror. Are changed into the same image. The image of whom? The image of Jesus Christ. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, the Holy Spirit is capitalized. Jesus Christ reflected the image of God. We, changed into the same image, shall reflect the image of God. The German gives another reading, more emphatic even than ours here. I will read it in English. But now is reflected in us all the glory of the Lord. Do you see it? But now in us all is reflected the glory of the Lord. The idea in our English version and this idea in the German are both correct. We see in the face of Christ the glory and are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, glory is the same as his character. So let's read it that way. We see in the face of Christ the character and are changed into the same image from character to character, and then there is also reflected in us the character of the Lord. Now I will read the rest of the verse in the German. But now is reflected in us all the glory of the Lord with uncovered face, and we are glorified in the same image from one glory to another as from the Lord who the Spirit is. The Lord who is the Spirit, the previous verse said, the Lord is that Spirit. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. So you see that the whole sense is that God shall be glorified in us, that we shall be glorified by that glory, and that this may be reflected to all men everywhere in order that they may believe and glorify God. Now look again at the 17th of John. He tells the same story there in John 17, verse 22. I will read again the 4th and 5th verses. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that's Jesus praying to the Father. So Jesus is speaking here. Let me read it again. I, Jesus, have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus preexisted his birth. That's how it is. He is the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He preexisted his birth. Now going on, it says, now the 22nd verse, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them. He has given it to us. Therefore it belongs to us. This glory belongs to the believer in Jesus. And when we yield ourselves to him, he gives us that divine mind that empties ourselves. And when God in Jesus Christ shines into our hearts, from which is reflected his own glory, his own divine image, and this will be so perfectly accomplished that when he comes in every believer upon whom he looks, he will see himself. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He sees himself reflected in his people, so that all reflect the image and the glory of God. Going on, it says, let us use natural things that we may, if possible, see this a little clearer. There is the sun shining in the heavens. You and I would like to look upon the sun and see him as he is. But even a glance so dazzles our eyes that it takes a moment for them to recover their natural strength. By the way, it's not advised to look at the sun unaided. And so I don't recommend doing that. You can actually ruin your eyes. Going on, he says, thus we cannot look upon the sun to behold the glories that are there. The sun has glories and beauties as he shines forth in the heavens. Now, if you take a prism, a three-sided, three-edged piece of glass, and hold it to the sun that the rays of the sun may shine through it, you see reflected on the wall, upon the ground, or wherever it may be that the reflection falls. In such reflection, you see the sun as he is in himself. But what do you see? What is it called? A rainbow. And what is more beautiful than a rainbow? You cannot have a more wonderful blending of colors than are in the rainbow. But that rainbow is simply the sun, with its glory so distributed that we can look upon it and see how beautiful it is. We look yonder, all this glory is there, but we cannot see it there. We cannot see it in the face of the sun. The sun is too bright. Our eyes are not accustomed to the light. We cannot take it in. Therefore, the prism takes that glory and causes it to shine forth in such rays as we can look upon it. And this enables us to see the sun as we could not otherwise. Notice we're being aided by the prism in looking at the sun that way. Going on, he says, yet when we look upon the rainbow, we are only looking at the sun. Looking at the rainbow, we see simply the glory that there is in the sun as he shines in the heavens. Looking though into the open face of the sun, we cannot see him as he is, but looking at the reflection, we see the glory of the sun in a way that it delights us to look upon it. Now God is ever much brighter than the sun. If the sun dazzles our eyes by a mere glance, what would be the transcendent glory of the Lord do upon our mortal, sinful eyes? Let me read that again. If the sun dazzles our eyes by a mere glance, what would the transcendent glory of the Lord do upon our mortal, sinful eyes? It would consume us. Therefore, we cannot look upon him as he is in his unveiled, unmodified glory. Our nature is not such as to bear it. But he wants us to see his glory. He wants the whole universe to see his glory. Therefore, Jesus Christ puts himself here between the Father and us, and the Father causes all his glory to be manifest in him. And as it shines forth from his face, the glory is so distributed, so modified, that we can look upon it, and it is made so beautiful that we can delight in it. Thus we are enabled to see God as He is. In Jesus Christ we see nothing that is not of God in the full brightness of His unveiled glory. Now the sun shines in the natural heavens day by day, and all these glories He makes known to the sons of men and places before the children of men. All that the sun needs in order to keep His glories ever before us in that beautiful way is a prism, a medium through which to shine for the refraction of His glory, and something for these rays to fall upon for reflection after they have passed through the prism. You could have a rainbow every day of the year if you had a prism and something for the refracted rays to fall upon. So you can have the glory of God manifested every day of the year if you will only hold Jesus Christ before your eyes as a blessed prism for refracting the light beams of God's glory, and your own self presented to God just as God would have you, for these refracted rays to fall upon for reflection. Then not only you, but other people will constantly see the glory of God. All that God wants, all that He needs, in order that man shall see and know His glory, is a prism through which to shine. In Jesus Christ, that is furnished in completeness. Next, He wants something upon which these refracted rays may fall and be reflected, that people can see it. Will you let yourself stand there, open to the refracted rays of the glory of God as they shine through that blessed prism which is Christ Jesus? Let those rays of the glory of God fall upon you, that men looking there may see reflected the glory of God. That is what is wanted. Another thought. Another thought, take your prism and hold it up to the sun. The refracted rays of light fall on the wall of the house, and behold in the reflection of the beautiful rainbow. But that plastered wall is only mud. Can that mud manifest the glory of the sun? Can the sun be glorified by that mud? Yes, certainly. Can that mud reflect the bright rays of the sun so that it will be beautiful? How can mud do that? He's talking about something like plaster. They used to make their houses out of a plaster type, mud type thing. And nowadays we do things like sheetrock and that sort of thing. And it would still work on today's walls as well. But he's referring to mud right now, so that's interesting. Let me back up just a little. Can the sun be glorified by that mud? Yes, certainly. Can that mud reflect the bright rays of the sun so that it will be beautiful? How can mud do that? Oh, it is not in the mud. It is in the glory. You can hold the prism up to the sun and let the refracted rays fall upon that on the earth. You can hold it there, and that earth can manifest the glory of the sun, not because the earth has any glory in itself, but because of the glory of the sun. Is it too much, then, for us to think that sinful flesh, such as we, worthless dust and ashes as are we, is it too much for us to think that such as we can manifest the glory of the Lord, which is refracted through Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord shining from the face of Jesus Christ? It may be that you are clay. It may be that you are the lowest of the earth. It may be that you are sinful as any man is. But simply put yourself there and let that glory shine upon you as God would have it. Then you will glorify God. Oh, how often the discouraged question is asked, how can such a person as I am glorify God? Why, dear brother or sister, it is not in you. It is in the glory. The virtue is not in you to make it shine any more than it is in the mud to make the rainbow shine. It is our part to furnish a place for the glory to fall, that it may shine in the beautiful reflected rays of the glory of God. The virtue is not in us, it is in the glory, that is the character of Christ. That is what it is to glorify God, that is to reflect His character. It requires the emptying of self that God in Christ may be glorified. The mind of Christ does that, and then God is glorified. Though we have been sinful all our lives, and our flesh is sinful flesh, God is glorified not by merit that is in us, but by the merit that is in the glory, that is the character of Christ. And that is the purpose for which God has created every being in the universe. It is that every being shall be a means of reflecting and making known the brightness of the glory of the character of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Away back yonder there was one who was so bright and glorious by the glory of the Lord that he began to give himself credit for that, and he purposed to shine of himself. He purposed to glorify himself. He purposed to reflect light from himself, but he has not shined any since with any real light. But he has not shined any since with Let me back up. Away back yonder, there was one who was so bright and glorious by the glory of the Lord that he began to give himself credit for that, and he proposed to shine of himself. He proposed to glorify himself. He proposed to reflect light from himself, but he has not shined any since with any real light. All has been darkness since. That is the origin of darkness in the universe. And the result that has come from that, from the beginning until the last result that shall ever come from it, are simply the results of that one effort to manifest self, to let self shine, to glorify self. And the end of that is that it all perishes and comes to naught. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about the devil, isn't he? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about Lucifer, who had been given all things that he needed. He was given all the righteousness and the character of God, and then he took it upon himself and decided that he needed to be God, as if he were God himself. And so it all comes to naught. Going on, it says, to glorify self is to come to naught, that is, to cease to be. To glorify God is to continue eternally. What he makes people for is to glorify him. The ones who glorify him cannot help but exist to all eternity. God wants such beings as that in the universe. The question for every man is indeed, to be or not to be, that is the question. Shall we choose to be and to be a means of glorifying God to all eternity, or shall we choose to glorify self for a little season, and that only in darkness, and then go out in everlasting darkness? Oh, in view of what God has done, it is not hard to decide which way to choose, is it? It is not hard to decide. Then shall it not be our choice now and forever to choose only God's way, to choose to glorify him and him alone? And let's pause right there. That is a good place to stop. We have a decision to make. Will we let God dwell in us and do his work in us? Will we let God shine his glory, his character upon us, and write it in our hearts so that it can be reflected out to others? Shall we allow God to be our representative, and that all that he did, that we can do in our lives if we choose to believe his word, his all-creative word? Shall we allow God to have all that in each of us? Each of us has an individual decision to make. I pray that you will give it good hard thought and give your hearts to Jesus just now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, who became a human being, taking upon himself the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, and as our representative, lived a perfect life in that fallen, sinful human flesh, relying upon the strength of the Father. We can do the same, Lord. We give ourselves afresh to you, that we might rely upon you, Jesus Christ, and the Father, to hold us up and to carry us through. We give ourselves afresh to you for this purpose. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive our sins, that you will cleanse us from unrighteousness. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we are sinners. But we know that you will not leave us that way, so we come to you, asking you to do your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.